What have you got at your disposal this morning that could possibly be used for a miracle? That shout out some ideas? Or is that too difficult a question? What have you got at your disposal this morning that could be part of a miracle?
Prayer.
Prayer? Oh, come on!
Bible?
The Holy Spirit? Okay, cigarettes. Not a miracle for everybody, I'm sure. Come on, I'm not looking for necessarily super spiritual stuff. A little, you know, just what have you got in your hands? A pen? Jane? Addresses, that'll do, yes. That might be needed for a miracle for Jane and John this morning. A list of names? A mobile phone? A handkerchief? Yep. Fear of man. Oh, a pair of hands. Sorry. I need a miracle this morning in my ears, perhaps. Yeah. I'd like you to just be thinking about that, but not so much that you don't listen to me as the morning goes on, because I think we often overlook what we have. And some of the things I put down here was a smile in my friendship that I've brought with me this morning. I've brought with me, although perhaps not for just now, but I have time at my disposal. I have some money at my disposal. I have some gifts and abilities. And you lot have other gifts and abilities. And actually, that variety of gifts and abilities could be part of a miracle. Do you want to chair, Tamsin? And our experience, some of the things I wrote down. But this morning, we're actually going to look at a story that is very familiar to many, many of us about somebody who had something that Jesus used to produce a miracle. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to turn to John, then you can read along with me. Except I haven't got my glasses, which is always more useful than not. Particularly as life is getting moving on and my age in years and eyes are getting older. Now, a few weeks ago, John was speaking to us and about Abraham and Isaac, and he said how much our view of the story is altered now by the fact that we know the end of the story. And this is another story where, because we know the end of the story, I think we lose something. So if you can try and forget what you know to be at the end and think about how you might have felt at the beginning, you might just get a little more out of it. Is that all right? So we're in John chapter 6 and starting at the beginning of the chapter. And I'm going to read it in little chunks just to try and help us not get too quickly to the end of the story. So starting John chapter 6 verse 1. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him everywhere he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. And Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. And at this point, Jesus actually is doing his best to have a bit of time out. He didn't particularly want to be with the crowds on this particular occasion. He wanted a little bit of time out. But after climbed the hill and sat down, the next verse goes on to say, Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. And I don't know about you, but on those moments when I'm going, I've had enough of people, my heart sinks a little when people come a little too close, don't they? We've all been there, haven't we? We've all done that. And I'm sure that Jesus wouldn't have been any different, actually, at that moment. But this story is actually in all four of the Gospels. It's one of the few stories that comes in all four Gospels. And in the other Gospels, it actually says that Jesus took compassion on the people and began to heal them and teach them. Now, I'm not sure that myself, in a moment of I want a little time out. I want a bit of time with my close friends. I'd have had a lot of compassion. But this is the Jesus that we know, isn't it? But actually, in John, he doesn't talk about that. This is what he says in the verse 5 and 5. Yeah, turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" And you have to remember that this was a time where shops and things were not quite the same as ours. Supermarkets weren't around. Mass production of food was not the thing. And it's not like, you know, you go to Grapevine and we have all the food places. You go to football matches and there's all the takeaways outside, isn't there? And whatever. And the people who'd been following Jesus hadn't been following him with an intention of spending lots of time out. I think they got carried away with the miracles. They got carried away with the thought that they're going to see something in the anticipation. And I guess most of them hadn't come with any food. Philip's reply to Jesus was this: even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. And I guess your response might have been similar. I think so. I certainly would have gone, yikes, we can't do this. But it's really interesting to see what Jesus actually did with this. Because you and I look at situations, we look at what we've got, and so often our first thought is, that's not enough. That'll never do. We haven't got what we need. And we would just, we wouldn't even consider what God might want to do. And we just send people away. We don't know what's happened. In the traditional story that I grew up with in my Sunday school, the story of this was always that the disciples then asked everybody who was sitting down, has anybody got any food? And this little boy pipes up with, I've got my lunch. You can have my lunch. No, I brought an apple instead. I decided that fish wasn't really, well, it wasn't my cup of tea for a start. It's not really our culture. And it would be hard to chop up. But he had a few little loaves, and I've just brought two because I don't eat five. And I put an apple in, actually, because we walked quite a lot with Chris and Catherine Horton, who quite a few of you know, who used to be part of Ashwood Church. And Chris said, a picnic is not a picnic without your apple. So that's in honour of Chris Horton. And if you listen to this, Chris, that's for you. And in Jonathan's lunchbox, there is always a bit of chocolate. Use a Dairy Milk or a Mars bar. It's one of those. But I'm not going to ask Tamsin to try and cut that one up because I really wasn't sure that that was a really feasible task. But if you can just imagine that that was what actually the disciples were presented with. And they had 5,000 men, it said, in front of them, plus the women, plus the children. You can all have a picture of what that might look like, can't you? That's not going to go very far, is it? And Andrew, who brought this picnic, said, there's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good is that amongst this crowd? How are you doing, Tamsin? I mustn't ask her too much because I think she's counting. But it's looking all right at the moment. That's 50, is it? Oh, you might get, yes. Good. But Jesus wasn't fazed by the fact of this because he'd got a little glimmer of a thought that God was going to turn up. And so, in a sense, ignoring what the disciples might say of this isn't enough, he then tells everybody to sit down and gets them in little groups, or quite large groups, 50s or 100s. And then he takes the bread, and he gives thanks to God. Thank you, Father, for your provision for today. Breaks it up, passes it on to his disciples. They take the bread, they go and give it out. What happens? We all know the answer, don't we? A lot gets left over. Everybody, it says, has their fill. It says, actually, they all ate as much as they wanted. Now, if I gave you my rolls this morning, if I gave them to Paul here, he'd eat them. And I suspect he might say at the end of it, I could do with another one, because he's not a little guy. And I know he's got a good appetite. And he's not the only one who two rolls wouldn't fill just before he goes away thinking that. I think he eats a lot, because I don't think that's true. But do you know what I mean? Two rolls is not a lot. It might be okay for me. It might fill some of the younger girls an awful lot because they eat a little less than some of the men. But it's not a lot of food, is it? And yet it says they all ate as much as they wanted. And then, well done. Do you want to pass the plate round and then we'll test it? I've lost my train of thought now. Jesus then said to them, now gather the leftovers so nothing is wasted. They picked up the scraps and they have 12 baskets left over. Now considering they started with a, you know, what could be held in a hand, to have 12 baskets left over, perhaps 10,000 people maybe, give or take a few thousand, you know, that is something incredible. You could just look like, flipping Nora, that is amazing. But perhaps you won't, okay. Perhaps if we saw it, we'd go, stuff spiders in a Ronnie manner, wouldn't we? We'd have a little moment of amazement. And actually, in all honesty, the people did have a little moment of excitement. I mean, it's not sure how much of excitement. But John says here in verse 14, when the people saw him do this sign, they exclaimed, surely he is the prophet we've been expecting. They said they were excited. They did see it. They did get excited, far more excited than you. And far more excited than all of you having your little tiny bit of apple this morning, which is your token gesture and your reminder that Jesus did so much more than we physically can do. But the interesting thing is that a little later in the chapter, well, no, having done this big miracle, you and I might be tempted to go, I did that. That's me. Isn't that great? You know, the celebrities of today would have announced it amazingly. But the next verse says, 15, when Jesus saw they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. And actually, he was happy to do it. He was happy to bless them. He was happy to see them all fall. But he didn't want such a fuss. And later in the chapter, the next day, the crowds caught up with him again and were demanding from him more conversation, more instruction. And this is what they said. They said to him, yeah, Rabbi, how did you get to this side of the lake? And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. Don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man gave you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. And although he did the miraculous signs, and obviously the miraculous signs were really important because they drew the crowds, actually Jesus didn't want them to stop with their full stomachs. He didn't want them to stop at the healings. He wanted them to press in to that relationship with God, to that eternal life that he was wanting us to give. And I think that's something we should take hold of and remember. And in a sense, that's the story. And I could sit down and go home because that is the story. Very simple. A little while ago, Jez, when he was talking at Hope, said every film can be summed up in three things, I think it was. Was that right? Well, I can't do this story in three things because it didn't quite work. But I just... felt that there was actually part of this was, the story is so simple, that you've got but the disciples' story and Jesus' story were slightly different. Because the disciples would have looked at all this and they would have said, large amount of people, no food, send them all home. Oh, Jesus found a little food. God stepped in. Everybody got full. Jesus' view, I would say, was large amount of people, a little bit of food, plenty of room for God to do something. He gave thanks, he shares it out, lots left over, job done. And in a sense, it is that simple. And as I'm looking at this story and looking at you and thinking about me and where I'm at and where you're at and what God's saying to us, I just feel that there is a simplicity we need to get hold of this morning that we gets lost in the complex lives we lead. And in fact, as Colin spoke last week about the government official whose son was sick, who came to Jesus and said, will you heal my son? And Jesus said, yeah, I've spoken the word, he's healed, off you go and see him. And it took him a while to get home, but by the time he got home, his son was healed and actually discovered that it was at the very time that Jesus spoke. And actually what the government official had to do was take hold of what Jesus said and go home. Simple. Or not. The water into wine, the week before that Graham spoke about. Mary said to their servants, do what Jesus tells you. Jesus said, put water in those flagons over there. Then take a glass of that, go and give it to the master of ceremonies, that's the word, thank you. And the master of ceremonies drinks this water, discover it's the best wine of the week. Simple. And yet, what would I do? What would you do in those situations? Thank you. We'll save those for the children. They can have a little bit of them in a minute. What would we do? We'd have gone, nowhere am I taking that water to the master of ceremonies. I'll get slaughtered. You think? I think I might, certainly I might have thought that. Even as a servant, I might be thinking that, even if I didn't actually do it. That government official who Jesus spoke to, he might have been thinking as he turned round, going, I'm being fobbed off. How do I know something's happened? What, you know, is this really what I should do? Should I go home? Should I pester him? Bless him, he went home. He took what God said. Here, not sure quite what the disciples had a choice about, really, but they were a part of it. They, as Jesus broke that bread and gave it out, actually, their faith had to step up in actually giving that out. But it was simple. They just did as Jesus told them. And I think if nothing else this morning, that is what I want us to go away with. The simplicity of miracles happening, whether they're on the scale of feeding 5,000 men, whether they're on the scale of turning however many gallons, was it, Colin, last week? The week before, you were 120 gallons, possibly 160 gallons or something, a lot of water turned into wine. Whether it's something like a miracle of seeing a child turning from near death to health, or whether it's a more simple miracle of sharing a smile with somebody, whether it's offering a meal to somebody, whether it's sharing our provision of our homes or our money. We complicate it. And I have been so challenged as I've been looking at this story, because I know I'm always saying to God, I want an answer for this person. I want to see what you can do here, and I want to see your touch in their lives and in this situation and that situation. And God's good to me, because every so often I get a little key, and sometimes I'm good and sometimes I use it, and sometimes I go, nah, that's not enough, Lord. And I've been really, really challenged, I tell you, having this word of not, that's not enough, about two or three things that God said to me over the last few months, that I have taken a hold on, I've noted that they are what God has said. But then I've gone, I could do with some more. I want the next bit, Lord. And I'm sure some of you must identify with that sense of I've got one bit, but surely, Lord, you want me to give you more. But as I look at this and I go, Jesus took what we would consider not even not enough, just not even worth considering, isn't it? And he took it an awful long way. Can we give Tamsin a round of applause? I actually lay in bed one night, sad that I am. Not sad because I was lying in bed, but sad because of the next thought. Thinking, how would I cut the apple up in order to make 150 pieces or something? So I knew it was, there was a possibility. I wasn't quite sure how big the pieces would be, but she did it without being fazed, didn't she? I was very, very impressed. But it does show that actually, if she'd tried to do, say, 200 pieces... You wouldn't even really got a taste. I'm assuming you did get a tiny taste of apple in there, didn't you? And therefore, 500 people, you might have got a drip of the juice, a pip for a few special people. I know, but, well, yeah, but we could give those to a few people, couldn't we? I also wanted to remind you this morning of a few other, what I think are simple... miracles. Now, I just want to tell you another story. Just totally stupid, just so that you know how stupid I am, because this is partly why my brain's not quite working this morning. I'm also slightly sad that when I go to bed and I'm preaching on a Sunday, I will preach my preach as I'm dropping to sleep. And I have to tell you that it atones and changes my preaches many, many times, positively usually, because as I'm just drifting off to sleep, I think the Holy Spirit rises up in me, shuts off my little brain cells and puts some good ideas in. So it's I love doing it. It does mean that by the time I preach, sometimes I'm not as awake as I might have been if I hadn't preached in my sleep. But it works for me. And last night I went to bed thinking about, you know, the things I got to say this morning. And when I woke up this morning, I was in the middle of rather a bizarre dream. And I'll tell you this just so you just, because you might just connect and then I'll move on quickly. My bizarre dream was I was there preaching my preach, not particularly to anybody, but I was just sort of going over it and thinking about it. And then I realised that I was in a house with Andy and Jill and a whole heap of kids at a party. And I carried on preaching my preach. Not, I wasn't sort of like, you know, playing party games and preaching, but I was sort of in the mode of thinking about my preach with all these kids around me. It was quite mayhemish, not at all like Andy and Jill's houses actually, but because it wasn't their house, but it was in a house or something like, you know. Anyway, so we were having a fantastic time. My preach was preaching on. I walked into another room for, there must have been some reason, but I can't remember all the reasons. I opened this room, and it was it reminded me of a police incident room, you know, with lots of computers, lots of people around them. Kids with me, Andy and Jill in there, paint on the table. And as we walked into there, it became apparent that between us, I'm not quite sure how, we had solved a major computer crime. So there was great celebrations in there, at which point the paint no longer stayed at the table. There was paint on the wall, on the computers, on us, and we just had a good time. And I woke up in the middle of that, and I did go, Lord, what do I do with that this morning? Where does that come from? So if anything didn't quite make sense, I'm blaming it on my dream. But I don't think it was God. I think it was just a whole heap of my random thoughts this week. If anybody'd like to, you know, just pray for me later, then yes. Anyway, let's get back to the plot. Simple miracles and what we can do about them. As I was thinking about this, the simple miracles of the New Testament, I began to think about, well, what about other miracles? What else do we know about? And what else have we got at our disposal? And I went back to a number of a few stories, particularly in the Old Testament, that just sort of reminded me, partly because I've been reading them recently, I was thinking about Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. And actually, the simplicity of their battle winning wasn't in their might, wasn't in their great power or strategy, or battle strategy. God told them to walk around. The trumpets were blowing, the people were quiet. They walked around once every day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they walked around seven times, and then they shouted. Now, our young people, our children, when they're in a little less intimidating environment, can make an awful lot of noise. And we know that that is normal, that is ordinary, that is what they should be. And yet that was what produced the miracle at Jericho. There was Elisha, a man of God, that we read about in Kings. There was two stories that came to mind. There was the one who was a widow he went to visit, who said to him, "I'm in debt, I'm struggling, everybody's out to, you know, life's against me, help me." And he turned to her and he said, "Well, what have you got in the house?" And she said, "Well, I've just got one flask of olive oil. That's all I've got left." So he said, "Right, you and your sons, go out to your neighbours and friends, collect up every jar, every flask, every pot that you can find, bring it all into the house." So they went out, did that, collected all these things up. And he said, "Right, now shut the door, start pouring." And in the end, every jar was full of olive oil. And when she came and said, "Where's the next one?" "There are no more." Her flask of oil ran out. She was able to sell all the olive oil, pay her debts off, and live a comfortable life. And what did she start with? An ordinary pot of olive oil. Nothing spectacular. The other story about Elisha that just reminded me of just ordinary things was Naaman, who was the commander of the army and had got an incurable skin disease, a contagious skin disease. And he was looking for an answer to this. Obviously, the doctors or the medic-type people of his time couldn't help him. So he eventually went to Elisha as the man of God, said, "What can you do?" Elisha, I just think I'd love to have been had the webcam out on this story, because it just wouldn't just make me laugh, I think. Because Elisha says to him, "Well, actually, the way to get healed is go down to the Jordan River, bathe yourself seven times, and God will heal you." Well, I'm sure he's probably been in the Jordan River a few times before this, or in other rivers similar. You know, you do go, "You what?" And because of who he was, he's going, "There's no way I'm getting in that water. I'll look a right wally." But he had a servant with him who was a little bit more au fait with what God was up to, and said, "Look, if he'd asked you to do something difficult, you'd have done it, so why not do the simple?" So he went, okay, did the simple, came out clean. Another story about Joshua that happened sort of a similar time to Jericho. They had to cross the River Jordan. And actually, I hadn't sort of registered this till I was reading it the other week, that the instructions Joshua gave was the priest took the Ark of the Covenant and they had to step into the water. And as they stepped into the water, the water stopped. And I thought, I had to read it two or three times going, wonder as a leader, Matt and I had, you know, such an instruction. I don't know that I'd want to step into what I guess was quite a big river, quite a lot of water. Would I really have the faith to step in? And I don't know how far they went in, but it says as they stepped in, the water stopped. And then, this really boggled my brain, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant stood in the middle of the river while all the Israelites walked past. And I'm thinking, are you lot worth it? Would I really want to stand there thinking there's this all that water up there? I don't know whether he could see it or not, waiting to, you know, pound down on me. But that was all they were asked to do. Nothing simple, nothing complicated, a little scary maybe in that case. A lot scary, I would say. Do you know what I mean? But actually, it was simple, wasn't it? Then I was thinking about David. And when it came to his battle with Goliath. Now, this was a miracle of a slightly different scale. But actually, for David, it was simple. I'm skilled at killing lions and bears. Goliath's no different to that. I'll use the skill I have that I know I can do. Get my sling out of my pocket, must pick a stone up. Wham, bam, strawberry jam. Yep. But actually, God only asked him to do what he was able to do and what he had at his disposal. Now, if he'd asked me to do the same thing, the end of the story would not have been the same. And so all these things, I just want you to sort of take hold of and see the simplicity. Now, I know there's lots of, there are miracles in the Bible which are more complicated, which take a lot more. And I'm not going to look at those this morning because I think there is something about the simplicity that we need to get hold of. And the fact that we've got something in our hands ready to use. Having these thoughts of not enough, do whatever he tells you, made me think of a little chorus that we used to sing many, 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 many years ago. Before many of you were actually born, I was singing this with Corinne in the village hall. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I was lying in bed last night, was debating whether I dare sing it to you, but I'm not going to do that on my own. I had to go in the shower and decided, well, if you play it for me, I might try. But I definitely can't do it without some music behind me, as long as you sing as well, Matt, because you're old enough to remember it, aren't you?
No, actually, not really. Do you really want us to try?
Yeah, come on. You've only got to probably give me a D or a G or something. This little old... Shh. Let's do it all together. Just give us a chord. Martin, do you know what key it's in? No, it'll have been D or G, because I played it. No, do it a little bit lower, because I can't sing that high. Stop. If you're going to get the best out of me, it has to be an alto line. Right. We'll grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Right, from the beginning to go, right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. In the light of his glory and grace. Of his glory and grace once more. Now we've got it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look for in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Thank you, Matthew. I'd just like us to pause for a moment and just for you to think about what it is you've got in your hand that might be a miracle this week, that could have been a miracle last week if only you hadn't said, that's not enough. Maybe that will be a miracle in a little while. I'm thinking of some of you who've got skills and abilities in your workplaces, particularly I was thinking about this week, because sometimes we look down on those things and think, you know, God's not going to turn up there. I'll read another bit. Noreen gave me a photocopy a few weeks ago of part of a book she was reading that she was getting excited about, and I found another one. Another copy, Noreen. And I read this. Well, we'll need some glasses now. Where put them? Thank you. Little senior moments here. Don't worry about me. says, leave room for God. As servants of God, we must learn to make room for him, to give God elbow room. We plan and figure and predict that this or that will happen, but we forget to make room for God to come in as he chooses. Would we be surprised if God came into our meeting or into our preaching in a way we'd never expected him to come? Do not look for God to come in a particular way, but do look for him. The way to make room for him is to expect him to come, but not in a certain way. No matter how well we know God, the great lesson to learn is that he may break in at any minute. We tend to overlook this element of surprise, yet God never works in any other way. Suddenly, God meets our life when it pleases God. Keep your life so constantly in touch with God that his surprising power can break through at any point. Live in a constant state of expectancy and leave room for God to come in as he decides. So should we just close your eyes? Just have to take a moment to just allow the Holy Spirit to just reveal some of those things. For you just to perhaps to say to God, you want to be ready for that surprise moment. You want to be ready to use the things you've got, whether you've got lots of time or little time, lots of money, little money, whether you feel you're very skilled or not, whether you see lots of people or you see few people. In a sense, God doesn't know all those things, and he wants to help you be a miracle somewhere, even if it's, in our eyes, a tiny one. Father, I know that for me, as I read this story again and just looked at the 5 loaves and a few fish, my reaction was like Andrew's, was, that's not enough. It's just not enough. And it took me to some of those people and those places, some of those situations that you've spoken to me about, where I've gone, thank you, Lord, but I need a bit more. And I know that for each and every one of us that there are places, there are situations where you've spoken to us and we've gone, I need more. And I just want to ask your Holy Spirit to come upon us this morning to turn that around so that maybe this week we can see some miracles because we take what isn't enough, bless it, and see you doing so much more than we can ever think or imagine. Because you are a great big God who holds the whole world in his hands. You are the God who sent Jesus to this earth that we might have access to heaven and might have access to all your goodness, all your provision. Not for us, but to share out. And actually, Father, to go beyond that, to go to not just wanting to see miracles, but to see people's lives changed. Not just because they're healed or they have some money or because they have an offer of warmth of friendship or whatever it is, but that actually they see, they meet Jesus, and then they meet and see the living God. Father, that is what we need to be aiming for. And I just pray that now, as the Holy Spirit moves amongst us, that you'll be stirring us, nudging us, causing that passion for you to rise up and to enable us to use what we have with better end results, Father, because we expect you to turn up. We begin to expect that God might just take the little and make it a lot. So, Father, I just pray you'll bless each and every one of us. You'd help us to see life a little differently this week. Help us to see you and welcome you in. And even to remember the words of that old chorus that just stops us from looking at what is to who you are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Amen.